You're finding your seat if you will open to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we are in verses 9 through 17. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when He comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Would you pray with me? Father God, for ancient words that give us light and truth and direction for the living of these days, we give you thanks. We've gathered in this place and turned our ears to Scripture because we want to hear from you. So would you help us hear what you want us to hear, so that we might be who you want us to be, so we might do what it is that you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So you saw the title and you're still here. Congratulations. You know, they say whenever you gather with a group of people that you are not supposed to talk about religion and politics. So here we are gathered together. Let's do it. I never understood that growing up. Mind you, I was in the Bible Belt, and I was the granddaughter of a Baptist preacher, and so everyone I knew was Baptist. Talking about religion was simply second nature. At times, I would have paid money just to stop talking about religion. And I grew up in Texas, the land of oil and cowboys and Republicans. We did this mock election in elementary school, and it was no surprise to see that 99% of Pinkerton Elementary's third grade class voted in favor of George H.W. Bush. And that 1% that didn't vote for him didn't vote for Bill Clinton. It was that one kid that heard you could write in a candidate, and he voted for a Power Ranger instead. Bill Clinton came out with a big zero. I heard candidates endorsed from the pulpits on Sunday mornings. Everyone I knew was a Christian and a Republican. And so talking about God and politics didn't seem like that big of a deal at all. And the people who warned me against it, I just assumed they didn't have as agreeable friends as I had. There's this one day in October 2008. I got a call from my mom. Picked it up, and she's whispering on the other end of the phone. She says, "Jamie, I have to tell you something." She says, "But you can't tell anybody." And so I begin to get very nervous. I begin to think that she's sick. I begin to think that maybe there's a relationship gone bad. And I said, "Mom, what is it?" My mind's racing through worst-case scenarios. She said, "I think I might vote for Obama." She said, "But don't tell your grandfather. He would die." And then I began to understand this whole thing. Don't talk about religion and politics. There's some weight to it. Because there's some idea that these are very powerful things. And they are things that can bring together or they can tear apart. And so I swore myself to secrecy that day. Well, until today. Don't tell her I said that. But I held on to that conversation with my mom. And I've been thinking about it again in recent months. Because you see, we serve this God who enters into this world as we know it and invites us into faithfulness right where we are today. And so in order to know God and to follow God well and responsibly here on this earth, sometimes it's actually necessary for the people of God to get together and talk about sticky stuff like politics. Because we want to be faithful right where we are. And believe it or not, like it or not, in our world, politics happens, and they kind of sort of matter. Thankfully, Scripture has a whole lot to say about what we are to do in a world where secular leaders tend to call the shots more times than not. Scripture has a lot to say about what we are to do when Christians are in the minority more times than not. And so here we gather in America in 2016 in a place of worship in an election year, and we see that Scripture actually has plenty to say to us. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. One such word, strong word, comes in these verses here in 1 Peter. You see, Peter is writing to this scattered group of Christians, and they are a people asking the questions about how do we live faithfully in this very secular Roman world. It doesn't really seem that they were a people being persecuted very severely by the Romans, but at this day and time, they were more or less being inconvenienced. The Romans didn't really have their very best interest in mind. And so in response to these authorities, the Christians kind of did different things. Some of them, it seems, were tempted to just become one with the Romans and to forget about their unique calling altogether. And then other Christians would kind of stand back and complain a lot about what was happening. There were some, it seems, who were very discouraged, and there are some who were rather indifferent. Some were becoming very, very bitter, and many were becoming very, very afraid. Any of this sounding a little bit too familiar? Seems that 2,000 years doesn't change a whole lot of politics and human response. And so it's into this world that Peter offers a strong word for those who know and follow Christ. Very first, he gives them a word about who they, who we, really are. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you want to try to argue that God isn't into politics, just look at the language there in verse 9. It's the language of nationality, the language of kingship and purpose. In this ever-changing political climate, the question again and again is, who are we? And Peter would say to us today, we are more than Republicans and Democrats, that's for sure. Who are we? Really, when we get down to it, who are we? But a people seen and chosen and loved by the living God himself. That's who we are. And if that's who we are, he says, then where do we belong? More than in any one country or any one zip code, he says, we belong to a holy kingdom coming to be by the work of a holy God moving through his holy chosen people. Our home, Peter would say, our real true home is not America at all, but our home is wherever God's presence might be found. And so our hope and our joy and our peace is in that true home. It's in that real God. No temporary address, no temporary leader will ever do this side of heaven. Because, my friends, this is not our home. And so then we ask, well, then what am I here for? If it's not my home, then what's the point? Put simply, according to verse 9, we are here to be priests. And what are priests but those ones who stand in the gap between a God and his people, doing whatever they can do to bring these two entities together, God and the people the priest stands in the middle. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. In every season, this is the truth about who we are. It's not going to be changed by any leader at any time, regardless of if we're living in the glory days or in the darkest days. This is who we are. And so when you start feeling just a little bit anxious, when you start sensing just a little bit of resentment stewing up towards those with different leanings than your own, Peter might encourage us to just take a deep breath, turn off the TV for just a moment, and recite 1 Peter 2:9 to yourself until you actually begin to believe that you are who it says that you are. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own. It's incredible. There is no political leader that could ever trump that. No pun intended. You guys are a little slow today. We're going to get back to it. Once we know who we are, Steve, that was really slow. Once we know who we are, we can begin to ask, so what are we to do? In this political climate, this tense political climate, what are we to do? How are we to be faithful Christians in the midst of our world, of our society? Peter gives more. He would say, first and foremost, we are to be a people who practice honorable deeds. There in verse 12, he says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. You see, when you can't control what's going on out there in the realms of government, we can most certainly always control what's going on right here in our little tiny corners of this world and ourselves. And we are called to be a people who act honorably. Christians in political seasons tend to become really, really good about voicing our opinions, whether it be in our own words or via social media, posting and reposting what somebody else said. We're great at talking about these things of love and of justice, but voicing our opinions, talking about these things, that's not our first calling. We are called to be a people who do honorable deeds. In Micah 6:8, the prophet asked that famous question, what is it that the Lord requires? And he says, but that we love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with our God. Love, do, walk. We are called not to give our opinion left and right, but we are called to life-giving action in this world. And so if you shouted back in response to one politician's demand to build up a wall, and if you said, you know what, Christians don't build walls, we tear walls down, that's good and great. But the more honest question is, what honorable deeds of tearing down walls are we doing in our very own community? Have we had anyone to dinner this month that was a different race or a different religion than us? I don't think I have. There's still some walls. Have you shared a cup of coffee with anyone who deep in your heart you know you have some prejudice against for one reason or another? The work of tearing down walls. How are our honorable deeds faithful to right the things that we so quickly shout out are wrong online and across the room? If you were one who didn't speak against that at all, but you spoke out against Hillary and you were quick to name lies and deceit, rather than shout out critique, I wonder, how are we practicing telling truth in our own lives? How are you letting your loved ones, even this very church community, see the true you, weaknesses and all, and allowing us to love you just the same. It's not about what we shout, the honorable deeds that we do. In this world of fallen politicians left and right, who are we to be? It seems a people who talk and criticize less, and a people who do the honorable deeds of service and love more and more. It seems that that's what truly changes the climate and the culture around us. It's just shouting out back and forth. It doesn't seem to accomplish all that much by way of life, but rather this shouting, it only seems to spread anxiety and division among us. Peter would say, enough of that. Let's get to work with good, honorable deeds. A people of good deeds, and we're also, he would say, to be a humble people. A people willing to surrender to the authorities in place, whoever they may be, he says. There in verse 13, for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of emperor or governors. Now this is tricky. For one, it's a little bit important to know that Peter is not writing this in the time of a Hitler or even of a Nero. This is years after that. In fact, if you remember in Acts, when Peter is arrested by the authorities for breaking the law, and they tell him, Peter, stop talking about Jesus, what does he say? Besides, I must do what it is that God tells me to do. I must obey God rather than man. And so even Peter's not always consistent on this, because it's not really this black and white issue. It's not really this just always do what you've been told kind of command. Because the truth is, there are bad leaders out there. And there are leaders out there who lead people to do very bad, destructive things. And we have a God who is a God who is for life and for love. And whenever a leader's actions lead to destruction and to hatred, like Peter and like Paul, we better be ready to stand firm with Jesus, even if it's costly. It cost Peter his life, crucified upside down, they say. You see, there really are times that we got to stand up and have a voice of change, a voice of opposition, but for the most part, Peter is acknowledging that leadership and order is better than none at all. And he's acknowledging that we do indeed serve a God who can have his way in even less than favorable situations. And so even in a time when the government for the people of God wasn't ideal, and even in a time when the government surely didn't have the Christians' best interest in mind, Peter encourages humility and surrender because he believes that God can work more through this kind of posture than through that of arrogance and defiance. And this is hard. This is hard because most of us, we just don't really like authority, myself included. Just a few weeks ago, I took my dog to Ruby Beach for the day. The day after Easter, I was going to get away and get a break. I intentionally walked way the heck down the beach, away from anyone else in sight, so that I could let the dog off the leash and let her run around for just a little while. And I passed a couple of signs about dogs being on leashes, but I ignored them because I already had my plans in mind. I was set on doing my own thing that day. I wasn't going to bother anybody. Lo and behold, this one, I think, overly bored park ranger found me. And there I received this incredibly long, unnecessary lecture about rules. He even took my license from me. And he said, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but I will put your name in our records in case you become a repeat offender. A repeat offender. Everything inside of me was this one massive eye roll. Who is this guy? I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I'm not a repeat offender. I immediately messaged some friends complaining about this obnoxious, over-the-top park ranger, when all the while, truth was, it was really my fault. I really had no excuse. I just didn't like being reminded that I too am under authority. You're always going to have people over you, Peter says. So how about you practice humility and surrender? It'll save you money on tickets. You won't be in the repeat offender database. And who knows? You may even get to be a witness to an unsuspecting park ranger on the day after Easter. You see, I'm learning that our ranting about officials, that won't ever get us to this priestly place, this place of bringing our leaders and our God a step closer to one another. And some of us immediately say, but I'll never submit to the likes of some of these crazy politicians nowadays. And I hear you, friends. I watch the news too, not as much as some of you, but I hear you. But all I can say is, aren't we glad we serve a Savior who didn't arch his back and throw up his head and shout, never. The God of the universe will never submit to the likes of a pilot. Aren't we glad our Savior didn't do that? Because you see, there's something powerful about the act of surrender. There's something absolutely transformative about humility. What are we to do in these anxious, politically tense days, we ask? Peter might say, give humility a try. It'll do you good. What more did Peter have to say? He says, honor everyone. That's a big word, everyone. That would include unbelievers and even those with differing opinions than ours. And he says, and commit to loving this family of believers more than ever before. He says, basically, we can be a people who choose to break bread even with someone we know sees things differently than we do. Because the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ will always be a more powerful truth than the fact that she's a Republican and he's a Democrat. What a dumb thing to refuse bread over. We can choose, it would say, if he was writing in 2016, I believe he would say this, we can choose to refrain from using Facebook as our medium for potentially divisive conversations. And instead, we can sit with folks face to face. And we can resolve to be together long enough to hear one another's stories. Only then will we know why he is so passionate about veterans' rights. Only then will we know why she gets so emotional when you talk about the unborn. Only then will we know why same-sex marriage is more than just some court decision to him. You see, we are called to honor everyone, and we're called to love the family of believers. And friends, this kind of honor, this kind of love, it can only ever happen when we're actually in relationship with people not just like us. I can guarantee you, I really thought back. I have never changed my view on a political candidate or a political issue from an article I came across on social media. And I've read lots of them. Never changed. But over cups of coffee with Muslims and African Americans, breaking bread with immigrants, sharing my life with the rich and the poor, and the middle class, having friends that are men and women, friends that are straight and friends that are gay, having bread with religiously conservative Christians and with very, very progressive Christians, over broken bread with Republicans and Democrats, shared cups of coffee with the young and the old, hanging out with the CEOs and the homeless. I have had my heart awakened to love more times than I can possibly count because it happens in relationship. And I have seen long-held beliefs give room to more room for greater truth again and again. I've seen the scales on my eyes and my heart slowly chipped away, one cup of coffee at a time. And you know, I've got many more cups of coffee and meals around the table to share, for sure. And that's okay, because that's just what we do. We close the computer, we turn off the phone, and we sit down at the table, look another in the eyes, open our ears, and we hear their story. Because nothing could honor someone more than someone being willing to hear their story. In our world that just keeps shouting at everyone and listening to no one, nothing could look more like the transforming love of Jesus than opening our hearts and our tables and our ears to one another, especially to those the least like us of them all. Honor everyone. Love the people of the church. It starts with just making some new friends. Some new friends that look a little different from us, that think a lot different from us, and not shouting at them on the computer, but pouring some coffee, hear their story, and then we'll understand. Honor everyone. Finally then, in every season, we are called to fear God and to fear God alone. In political seasons, we often forget that in all of history, leaders have come and gone. Countries have risen and fallen. Laws have been written and rewritten. But our God remains. Just think about it. Think about the political leaders just named in Scripture. All the way from Pharaoh to Nebuchadnezzar to Herod to Pilate to Nero. Most all of these guys were bad news. The newspaper headlines of their day, no doubt about it. And yet the mention of every one of them in Scripture is never the main point of the story we are reading there, because it's not their story. These guys are never the main characters. We only know their names, we only know about them, because with all of their might, our God just showed again and again that He was bigger and greater and mightier than they. He has always been the main attraction. He has always been the only one worthy of our devotion and of our ultimate concern. In 2016, think about it. Countless political leaders, thousands, maybe millions of political leaders around this world have come and gone. Countless nations have risen and fallen. And yet our God and His church remain. He is the only one to fear. And I'm learning. I'm learning if I consume myself with love and fear of God, then fear has no space to keep me from loving anyone else. My dear friend Hanan is an Egyptian Muslim. I think I've told you about her before. She converted from Islam to Christianity in Egypt, and she has been arrested multiple times for it. Every time she's arrested, she's beaten, and she's threatened that next time it's going to end in death. She's got two daughters. They threaten her that next time they're taking her kids and putting them in a Muslim orphanage, and she'll never see them again. One day I sat with Hanan over a cup of coffee, and I asked her if she had the chance, would she escape Egypt and come and live in America? She thought about that question for a moment, and then she looked at me and she said, "Jamie, I don't think I could go." She said, "I'm afraid if I left this place, I would not know my God in America like I know my God in Egypt." She said, "You see, He's all I have here, and so I know Him." She said, "Yeah, I think I would stay." Fear God. Fear God alone. My friend Hanan gets it. Living in a country that's not free at all, under political leaders that have been bad news for generations, she's able to say with her whole entire heart, I'd stay right here. Because she said, Jamie, my hope is not in politics. I would stay right here because in this hard place, I experience and know my God, and nothing could be better than that. Our only necessary fear, my friends, is the fear of finding our hope in anything other than our God and our God alone. And so Peter says, fear God, revere God, worship God completely. And then, believe it or not, you will be free to live without fear at all. Crazy how that happens. Christians left and right, they say, oh, I'm so afraid for our country's future. I'm so anxious about where we're going. My friends, hear the words of Peter, hear my heart and hear me say, there's no time for that. Let us turn off the news, close the computer, step outside, and step into honorable deeds in this community. Our community needs them. Let's do them. Let's practice humility and surrender. Let's try honoring everyone and truly loving the folks of this church. And we are a diverse group. Love them all. Let's set our tables and let's start brewing some coffee. Let's open our ears to hear some stories. And let's pick up the phone and invite some folks over who aren't just like us. And let us fear settling for anything less than who God has said we are. Let us fear settling for anything less than who God has said we are called to be and what we are called to do. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. No matter what happens in November, that's not changing. And there is good work to do today. God's holy people, His chosen priest, let's stop shouting. Let's stop fretting. Let's stop posting and reposting. And let's focus on the good work that we have to do. And so our nation and our world might actually have the chance of seeing our God in us, that King whose kingdom shall reign forever and ever. We have been given good work to do. Kingdom of priests, let's get to it, shall we? Would you pray with me? O King of heaven, Jesus, God of the universe, come to earth to live humbly among us, to live under authority. It just blows our minds that you would do such a thing. And in so doing, you brought life and hope and peace and love to this world forevermore. As we follow in your footsteps, help us be a people who perhaps shout less and listen more, a people who voice opinions less and do the honorable work more, a people courageous enough to love everyone, to invite those to our table that maybe intimidate us the most, to hear their stories and to be changed together through the God who says we are one, one nation, one people, brothers and sisters, under one good Father God. In that we find such hope, such peace. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.